Please join me in an opening prayer. Lord God Almighty, thank you for your awesome power and might. Thank you for you are love. It defines who you are. It defines your every act towards us and towards all people. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing up today because I need you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Jane Austen's famous romance novel, Pride and Prejudice, was first published in 1813. It was made into a movie, adapted for stage, and even became a TV miniseries. It's the story of Elizabeth Bennet, a spirited young woman who meets the single, rich, and rather proud Mr. Darcy. Elizabeth makes some false assumptions about Mr. Darcy, and Mr. Darcy finds himself reluctantly falling in love with a woman who is much below his social class. Each of them must overcome their own pride and prejudice to find true love. What is prejudice? What does God say about it? And the big question of the day, are you prejudiced? Let's take a few minutes to look at these things. Firstly, what is prejudice? The word prejudice in English comes from the Latin word prejudicium. The beginning part of that word, pre, means in advance. And judicium, as you can probably deduct, means judgment. So advance judgment. The Oxford Concise English Dictionary defines it like this. As a noun, it means preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. As a verb, dislike, hostility, or unjust behavior deriving from those preconceived and unfounded opinions. In the Bible, we see the words favoritism, or familiarity, or partiality being used for prejudice, especially in the New Testament. And the New Testament, this word that's translated favoritism in several New Testament scriptures is actually an idiom in the Greek language, meaning literally to accept a face. In other words, to look only on a person's face when deciding how you will treat them. No doubt all of us at some point in our life have been hurt by other people who are prejudiced against us. And no doubt we have hurt other people because of our own prejudice. The Bible is full of stories of prejudice, perpetrators and victims from beginning to end. Jesus was certainly a recipient of prejudice. What good can come out of Nazareth, after all? He alone did not exhibit prejudice. So let's take a few minutes to find out, what does the Bible say about prejudice? You probably won't be surprised. A few weeks ago, I gave a message about Jonah, the reluctant prophet who is sent to preach to the evil Ninevites, Israel's arch enemy. And Jonah's pride and prejudice sent him running away in the opposite direction. Was it the fact that the Ninevites were not evil people? No, they absolutely were. The evidence was all there. What was Jonah prejudiced about? What was he proud about? He was prejudiced that God would want to be merciful to people who he thought were awful. That was his prejudice. And he got kind of mad when God offered that grace to the Ninevites, and they accepted. He had sulked under the tree, as we talked about, mad at God for his grace and compassion for all people. In Acts 10, Peter God addresses Peter's pride and prejudice against the Gentiles by giving him this vision. And here's an artist's portrayal of that vision, where a sheet was dropped down from heaven and it was full of all of these creatures, mammals, reptiles, every creepy crawly that the Jews considered unclean. Peter was really hungry and the voice told him, "Peter, kill and eat." And he was like, "Whoa, gross. That, eat that stuff?" It happened to him three times, not just once, three times, because Peter was really prejudiced against the Gentiles. We see in verse 15, Acts 10, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." After the vision ended and Peter was trying to figure it out, he heard banging on the door. It was three men sent by the Roman centurion, a Gentile, Cornelius, inviting him to come with them, to meet with Cornelius at his house. Cornelius had gathered all his friends and relatives to hear the gospel. And they believed. And all the Jews who were with Peter were amazed as God poured out the Holy Spirit on Gentiles. Peter was prejudiced. God showed him that he needed to get rid of that, that he needed to have God's vision. And thankfully, he did take it on. What about Jesus? Was he prejudiced? He had every right to be prejudiced. Not only was he better than everyone who'd ever existed, he was better at everything that ever happened. He made it all. He had every right to be proud. And prejudice often makes us proud because we're putting others down so that we feel better about ourselves. Yet Jesus valued and respected all people, from the poor to the destitute to the diseased, the socially unacceptable. He challenged cultural norms by reaching out to women, tax collectors, Samaritans, and even convicted criminals. He did not operate like the Pharisees and Sadducees, full of pride and prejudice. Let's look at one story from Jesus' life to understand more fully. I'm going to read from John, sections of John 4. It talks about Jesus. "So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For the Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" Jesus goes on to reveal himself as the Messiah, offering her living water, welling up to eternal life. He offered her the gift of salvation. He confirmed his identity by pointing out that she had five husbands when he told her to go get her husband, and reminded her that she was now living in sin with a man who was not her husband. We carry on in verse 17, or 27 rather. "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." Jesus told his disciples to open their eyes and look at the fields because the harvest was ripe, referring to the fact that these despised Samaritans were ready to receive the gospel. And this incident clearly revealed that Jesus was and is devoid of prejudice, because Jesus offers the gift of salvation to all, regardless of race, culture, and social barriers. Those who receive it confess their sins and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, as the Samaritans did that day. Let's dig a little bit into the backstory to understand how remarkable Jesus' actions really were in this incident. In the time of Jesus, the Jews and the Samaritans were deeply divided. They had a long history of conflict, hatred, and prejudice that it had been ingrained from generation to generation to generation. More than 700 years earlier, the Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. They killed many of the Israelites and took those who remained into captivity far away to the kingdom of Assyria. And then they brought in other people to come in and inhabit the land and take care of it for the empire. 200 years after that, the Babylonians came in and they conquered Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. Likewise, they deported the vast majority of the Judites to Babylon, but they did leave a few poor people, poor Jews, to take care of the land. These people who were left in the land met up with the people who had been placed in the northern kingdom and intermarried. And this mixed race became called the Samaritans. They were partly Jew and partly Gentile. Now, after the Persians conquered Babylon, they allowed the Jews to return to their homeland under the direction of Nehemiah to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem, the wall around Jerusalem. But Nehemiah refused to allow these people of mixed race to participate in the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall. And this deepened the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, as they were called. And the Samaritans went on to build their own temple in Mount Gerizim. Their beliefs came to include monotheism and the law of Moses, and this was the place that they offered their sacrifice and worshipped God. The Jews later, in 128 BC, destroyed this temple, adding more bitterness to the already strained rivalry. In fact, it was so bad that when the Jews, the Israelites, wanted to travel to Galilee, if you can see, I know it's a little bit small, but the pink area at the top, that's Galilee. And at the bottom, you'll see Jerusalem, and that is Judah, or what was known as Israel at that time. And right smack in the middle was Samaria. And the Jews hated the Samaritans so much, Samaritans, that rather than go through their territory to travel between Galilee and Israel, they would go across the Jordan River to avoid it and circle all the way around and to avoid being contaminated by Samaritan dust. That's how much they hated them. In the story, Jesus goes right smack through Samaria, and if you may not be able to see, Sychar is actually mentioned and noted on that map. The Samaritans weren't a band of angels either. Both sides had made reconciliation an impossibility that is, until Jesus arrived at Jacob's well in Samaria. There were at least five good reasons why Jesus should have avoided the Samaritan woman at the well. First one, she was of the despised race, the Samaritan. Go around. Don't go through that horrible place. Second, she was a woman. In the ancient world, the women were oppressed. It was deemed inappropriate for a man to speak to a woman in public, even his own wife, let alone a stranger. Third, she was a social outcast. Did you notice she was at the well at noon? That's because everybody else from town was there in the morning. They didn't want to see her and they didn't make her feel welcome, so she went at noon. So she wasn't even accepted by her own people. Number four, she was known to be living in sin. Jesus went to her, a sinner. And number five, her religious views were false, as the Samaritans had deviated from worship as they knew it in those days. So Jesus' actions were absolutely scandalous. Can you hear the tongues wagging? He was not prejudiced. He engaged with an adulterous, bottom-rung Samaritan woman, even asking her for a drink from her jar, touching what she touched. Scandalous, indeed. Countercultural, absolutely. Not only did he engage with her, he offered her the precious gift of salvation. And then he accepted her invitation to go to town and tell everybody else about it. He stayed 2 days and many, many people believed. There they are. God is not prejudiced. God the Father. We could turn to several other scriptures that will show that. As I said before, in the New Testament, it's often translated as partiality or favoritism. And we can go to Romans 2, verse 11, which says God does not show favoritism. Ephesians 6, 9, which makes it clear. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So those who call themselves Christians, you and I, Christ followers, disciples, we must guard ourselves against this sin. Let's look at one more passage that's very clear. James 2, verses 1 to 4. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Now, here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So we can conclude without a doubt that prejudice is something we need to avoid. A sin just as serious as adultery or murder, and it makes us guilty of breaking all the law. So I need to ask you an important question. Are you prejudiced? Do you treat people differently because of the color of their skin, their social status, their professed religion, their heritage, their sexual orientation? Are you prejudiced without even realizing it? Unfortunately, pride and prejudice seem to be innate in human nature. We want to be better than the next guy. We want to do something better. We want to be recognized, applauded, admired. We see it in our children as they compete for attention, as they form little friendship groups that exclude others, even to the point of maybe even bullying those that don't belong because they look different, they speak differently, or they come from the wrong neighborhood. Let's look at some different kinds of prejudice and then check and see if we ourselves might be exhibiting this kind of prejudice. Firstly, racial prejudice. This refers to preconceived opinions, remember? Not based on fact, opinions. Advanced judgment due to the color of someone's skin or their nationality. Who can forget the current and historic racial tensions in the United States, South Africa, and other hot spots around the world? They're plastered every day all over the news. What about Canada? Canada has its own sad struggle with racism when it comes to First Nations people, the original inhabitants of this glorious land. They were horribly treated by Canadians before us, deprived of their land and their culture. Their children were placed in residential schools where horrific acts of every kind of abuse took place. Even today, there was a highly publicized court case where a farmer was accused of murdering an Aboriginal man who came on his property. Yesterday, he was acquitted, and Saskatchewan is in an uproar. You might think, I'm not racist. I like First Nations people. Let's get a little bit more personal. Before I was married, two girls and I were looking for a place to live, and we found a really nice home. The landlord was a different culture, and he showed us this beautiful three-bedroom suite, brand new. The only thing that was missing were the appliances. So we gladly took the suite. It was perfect, close to work. We could walk. And he assured us that he would have new appliances in the suite. Well, I guess he didn't say the word new. When we moved in at the first of the month, nothing was there. I mean, the kitchen was there, but no appliances. We said to him, where are the fridge and stove? Oh, yeah. I'm working on it. I'll get it to you. Don't worry. 2 days later, we got our fridge and stove. Well, the refrigerator turned out to be his old refrigerator, which leaked so badly that all of the food at the bottom got spoiled. The stove in this beautiful brand new kitchen was robin's egg blue. The ugliest thing I've ever seen. Two burners worked and the oven was kaput. We weren't too happy. So we talked to our landlord. Hey, you promised us appliances, these won't do. And he said, oh, yeah, it's just temporary. Don't worry. I'll get you some better ones. I said, okay, good. Well, the weeks went by, and then a month went by, and we still didn't have new appliances. So we decided to speak a different language, and we withheld the rent. He finally came up with a new fridge and a new stove, not new, but working. And that was the history of our relationship with that particular man. After this experience, I found myself categorizing all people of the landlord's ethnicity as liars, untrustworthy, and unreliable. This was the result of dealing with one man. I was exhibiting racial prejudice. Perhaps you've done the same. Stereotyping. Categorizing people of one nationality or another as being liars or poor drivers or whatever it might be. Related to this is cultural prejudice. Viewing one's culture as better than another. In Jesus' day, it was the Israelites thinking they were better than the Samaritans. By the way, did you hear that hilarious joke about the newfie who was talking to his fish? Or the Irishman who drove to the wrong tavern? Or the Zulu who misplaced his wife? The English have Irish jokes and vice versa. The Canadians have our newfie jokes. We joke about Americans, rednecks. And while we share these jokes and jabs, there is this underlying implication of what we believe as truth. We have to be careful. What we're saying is we're better than they are. We're certainly smarter than they are. This is actually cultural prejudice. What about socioeconomic prejudice? A person who's put down because of their education or lack thereof, who they know and don't know, how they're connected. If this fellow walked in our congregation next week, how would you react? Would you step right up and welcome them, or would you ask one of our big burly men to find out what they wanted so that they could take care of it and send them on their way? What if a nicely dressed couple walked in, having driven into the parking lot in their BMW? Would you be waiting at the door with a smile on your face and a welcome on your lips? This is socioeconomic prejudice. Guilty as charged. What about political prejudice? This is when political preferences divide people, even Christians. Are you a Trump supporter? If you are, I really can't talk to you because you're just clearly deluded. Do you really like Justin Trudeau? Political prejudice also takes place when governments favor one group or religion over another. For example, in North Korea today, it's the worst place in the world to be a Christian. Following Christ in North Korea often means imprisonment, torture, or death. As the government classifies Christians as an hostile class, it's in their law. What about Burundi, this tiny little country in Africa where we have a congregation and just ran a camp? They've just formed a new commission in the government to eliminate any religious groups that don't have buildings or make large contributions to the community. Pray for our members there. Well, what about Canada? The Canadian Summer Jobs Program provides over $200 million per year to fund some 70,000 students with seasonal employment. Our son Bryce was a recipient of this funding last year as he worked as a ministerial intern at Southridge Christian Fellowship. But just before Christmas, Prime Minister Trudeau changed the requirements for funding, which now demands that applicants and employers sign a document to attest that they support women's reproductive rights, in other words, abortion, and the rights of the gender diverse and transgender Canadians. In other words, supporting same-sex marriage and other things. This is discrimination against Christians. Against our constitutional right for freedom of religion. Opposition leader Anders Scheer said, "The government does not have the right to force people to sign a form that violates their conscience or beliefs in order to qualify for government programs or funding. To allow the government this power is to threaten our fundamental human rights, the rights of religion." Harold Albrecht, an MP for Kitchener-Conestoga, said this, "This isn't about the activities or services an organization is engaged in." That was the government's comeback. "This is about targeting the personal beliefs of individuals who run those organizations and threatening to deny funding if those beliefs do not line up with Justin Trudeau's own values." As Steve McVitie, I think his name is, pointed out in a commentary, on a website, what are they going to set conditions on next? You know, if they're starting here, will being a Christian disqualify us from receiving other government services? This is why we need to speak up. Here's an ad that ran in the National Post. And if you wish to sign a petition about this, and a lot of people have spoken up, and we do need to make some noise. The petition is online at www.canadianvalues.ca. This kind of gets into religious prejudice. There is someone I love, victim of religious prejudice, and as a really abusive husband, result became religiously prejudiced herself, sadly. Several Christian parents at her kids' school made a few choice comments. They rejected her. They ignored her. They made her feel really bad about what it is to be a Christian. These people did not know the whole story, but they made her feel condemned. She, in turn, became prejudiced against Christians, because if Christians think like that, if they're judgmental and critical, why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I even want to believe in God? In a broader sense, our religious prejudice can be directed towards people who identify with other religions, such as Islam, Buddhism, Hindu, etc. And here's another one. Gender prejudice. In the Western world, we've come a long way in regards to men and women being valued equally. But sadly, the same is not certainly true in some parts of the world. In some countries, women are still regarded as property and are abused and managed as such. But what about the LGBTQ2 community? On November 29th, our Prime Minister Justin Trudeau formally apologized with tears for the prejudice against this group. He said this: "For the oppression of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and two-spirited communities, we apologize. On behalf of the government, Parliament, and the people of Canada, we were wrong and we are sorry. We will never let this happen again." Indeed, every human being bears the image of God. Every human being has been offered the amazing gift of salvation. But wait, you might be thinking, we know the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong, it's a sin. And you're absolutely right. Here's what our GCI.org website says. In answer to the question, what does your church teach about homosexuality? And this would also apply to those other items on that list. And I'd like to share it with you straight from our website. The Bible teaches that the practice of homosexual behavior as indicated by biblical is a sin, as indicated by biblical prohibitions such as Romans and in 1 Corinthians. However, the homosexual behavior is no more or less sinful than any other sin. All sinners, that's you and me, are called to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Any sinner who comes to Christ finds repentance and forgiveness and is cleansed by the Holy Spirit of all his or her sins. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the converted homosexual moves away from the gay lifestyle and enters into new life in Christ. This does not necessarily mean that the homosexual becomes heterosexual. Rather, it means that by the grace and power of God, he or she no longer engages in homosexual acts. Christians should accept redeemed homosexuals, gays, transgender, whatever, into fellowship, just as they accept any forgiven sinner, thankful that God has extended his mercy and grace to all humans. Don't be a Jonah. Not Noah. Jonah. I've printed copies of a letter from Dr. Tkach addressing in more detail the LGBT issues for those who are interested. I have about 8 copies. He includes a wonderful quote attributed to C.S. Lewis. "There is someone I love enough even though I don't approve of what he does. There is someone I accept though some of his thoughts and actions revolt me. There is someone I forgive though he hurts the people I love the most. That person is me." And so here is a summation of the matter of prejudice in all its forms and how it relates to all of us who call ourselves Christians. In creating us human, God gave us a common nature and destiny. We do have differences. They're beautiful. If it's racial, they could be cultural differences, social, economical, political, religious, or sexual identity. But these differences are secondary subsets of who we are and who we are becoming. As Dr. Tkach writes, "The gospel is about our identity and relationship to God and his relationship to us, now and forever. The gospel is not primarily about our social identity, our brokenness, our sexual identity, or even our sin. It is about who we are and who we are becoming under the grace of God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. All human beings are made in God's image, in his likeness. As Christ followers, we need to be careful of pride and prejudice. Beware of the trap of even judging others who we think are pride and prejudice, because when we judge them, we're prejudiced ourselves. Beware of this attitude of superiority and pride. Rather, always try to look at people through God's eyes. Let the Holy Spirit move powerfully through all of us as a church, part of the body of Christ, and through each of us as individuals to reflect God's amazing grace for all. A day is coming when all pride and prejudice will end, when a great multitude of people from every nation, tribe, language, and people will gather together and join their voices to cry out, as it says in Revelation 7. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you and realize that, like everyone sitting in this room, we are sinners. Like everyone out there in the world, we are sinners. Forgive us for our pride and our prejudice against those whom you love. Help us to exhibit true Christianity and truly reflect you, Jesus, in accepting and loving all who take breath like we do. We thank you. Help us to have your vision. In the name of Jesus, amen. In closing, I'd like to play a song. It's a new one out by Mandisa and Toby Mack. February is Black History Month. And I just find this song so appropriate to what we've talked about today. It's called "We All Bleed the Same." Hopefully it'll work.
I want to say something to everyone in a spirit of humility, a spirit of meekness, and a spirit of Christ-like love. there's chaos and calamity in the world, and there's so much hurt and distrust. When police are killed, we need to say something. When black boys are killed, we need to say something. And when we don't say something, we're saying something. We have the spirit of redemption when we speak. At our concerts, and our churches, I beg of you, let's ask the people that we are accountable to stand in front of to pray with us for healing.
We are.
Woke up today, another headline, another innocent life is taken in the name of hatred. So hard to take, and if we think that it's all good, then we're mistaken, 'cause my heart is breaking.
Tell it, DC.
Are you left, are you right, pointing fingers, taking sides, when are we gonna realize we are?
Jesus Christ.